'Tis the season of Halloween. This season always brings to mind my childhood trick-and-treating. I liked a bag of candy just like any other boy or girl. However, I wasn't always an angel like I am now. Yeah. But I wasn't real bad either. I didn't set people's cars on their lawn like some I knew, or take people's lawn furniture and put it on somebody else's porch, or put it on their roofs. I did soap a few windows, and one night some friends and I used bean shooters to shoot beans at people's windows. I wonder if the young people today know what a bean shooter is. Does Justin know what a bean shooter is? Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you later. This would usually bring the people to the door, rather perturbed, and I regret that I did that, but I didn't do it very many times, if that helps. It is Halloween again, and at best, Halloween has become an excuse to ask total strangers for candy. At worst, it is a celebration of the mindless paganism that our ancestors wisely turned their backs on. You can look at the yard that is kitty corner here from across the street from the church, and you'll see that they have on display ghosts and goblins and tombstones representing death. There are witches and anything representing darkness. In spite of this growing secular custom, I would like to turn your attention to the often overlooked celebration that Halloween calls to mind. And in case you have missed it, the name Halloween is a shortening of All Hallows Eve and signifies the night before All Saints Day. For centuries, All Saints Day, the church celebrated the lives of Christians who went before us. And rightly so. We can learn so much from those, as the author of the book of Hebrews says, that great cloud of witnesses, all those great people that have gone before us. The tradition of remembering the saints dates back to the time of the first Christian martyrs, when soldiers of Marcus Aurelius came to arrest Polycarp, well-loved church leader. Polycarp greeted them kindly, and according to the 3rd century historian Eusebius, Polycarp, quote, ordered a table to be laid for them immediately, invited them to eat as much as they liked, asking in return a single hour in which he could pray, unquote. When Polycarp later stood in the Colosseum, accused and surrounded by the jeering crowds, the governor pressed him to recant his faith. And instead, this man, who himself had been discipled by the Apostle John, said this, quote, "For 86 years I have been Christ's servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Unquote. And as they were preparing to burn him alive, Polycarp offered up prayers of faith and praise. In the years that followed Polycarp's death, Christians would gather annually to take communion beside his grave. And there they would remember his very brave witness and take courage from his example. Then as the years passed, the day shifted in focus from remembering Polycarp to honoring all of the martyrs. And by the 7th century, the church created a holiday to honor all of God's saints and all of the heroes of faith. Probably after the candy and the costumes, you could tell your children or grandchildren the Christian origins of Halloween or All Hallows Eve. Research it together. Talk about it. Talk about the lives of Christian heroes. And a good place to start, of course, would be Hebrews 11, where heroes and what they did and what made them heroes are all together in a list together. I want to speak to people who are called to be saints. In Romans 1:7, Paul said that he was addressing the Roman letter to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul addressed the Corinthian letter to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. In fact, the term saint must have been Paul's favorite word for describing Christians, because he used it about 60 times in his letters, which is especially surprising when you realize that he never once used the word Christian. The word Christian does, however, appear in the scriptures 3 to 5 times, depending on the translation you're using. And yet, saint is not a word that we use very often in the church today. I've never heard anyone in this congregation say, for example, that yes, my wife and I are having a few saints over tomorrow night for dinner. Or that my insurance agent is a saint. But it certainly would be appropriate to say that. Because a saint, as the term is used in the New Testament, is not an especially pious Christian who had died and been canonized by an ecclesiastical council like St. Peter or St. Augustine or St. Patrick. The Greek word that is translated saint is hagios. It means set apart one or a holy one. And according to the scripture, every Christian, whether well-known or unknown, leader or follower, every Christian is a saint. Now, how does that make you feel? St. Jones, St. Cain, St. Roper. This is a biblical term. The most obscure Christian is just as much a saint as the Apostle Paul. And so, if you're here this morning as a Christian, then you've been called to be a saint. What does that mean to us? Well, as I've already suggested, the Greek word for saint is very closely connected to the Greek word for holy, and that's not a word that we use much either. I think maybe the reason for that is that it brings with it some negative images. We hear people talk about those who are holier than thou kind of attitude. And so to claim to be holy doesn't seem to be something that we want to do or to claim. And also the word seems to suggest to us some of a glowing halo or something over our head that we are really pious. And so we hesitate to use and call ourselves holy. Let me just suggest to you that being holy simply means to grow in the knowledge of God's Word and to be obedient to that Word. That involves adding those qualities that make us Christ-like and getting rid of those qualities that are ungodly. To grow in the Lord is to be holy. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. And Peter writes these words beginning at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully upon the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." I like the way the Bible often talks about Christ's return as though it's not anything dramatic. It's just a fact. And he just says, when Christ is revealed. You know, he doesn't argue for it, doesn't debate it. He just says, this is the way it is. He says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We see there at verse 13 that the verse begins with the word "therefore." So that means that we need to look back a few verses. And Peter has been talking about the hope that we as Christians have because Christ has been raised from the dead. And we know that God will raise us as well. It is on the basis, then, of this hope that God calls us to a life of holiness. We are to live holy lives because of what lies ahead of us. Christ is coming back, as he says. So purge your life and act like you believe that. And live the holy life as best you can. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about what will happen at Christ's return and how the earth will be completely destroyed. And then he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," talking about the elements of the earth, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So there we are challenged again because we know what the future holds. God has told us what the future holds. God has told us that the earth and the works upon it will be destroyed, but we will be saved out of it because of our faith. Therefore, be holy. Be pure. Cleanse yourself. What kind of person should you be if you believe these things? There's nothing better for a man or woman from keeping a man or woman from being pure and for helping them to resist temptation, for example, living like a saint, that's what we're trying to do, then the hope of something good and something wonderful that lies ahead for each of us. Can you imagine anything better than immortality with no pain and sorrow and crying, mourning and death, no wheelchairs, no canes, no walkers, no eyeglasses, and all these things? I can't imagine it, but I claim it, I love it, I long for it. So this is what spurs us on to live the holy and pure life. We would hope that the person who knows that something good is waiting at the end of the road would be careful to behave properly along the way. Unfortunately, most in the world, I guess, are not convinced that God's promises are good things at the end of the road, and so they live accordingly. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is the attitude. As the Apostle John expressed it, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So, longing to be like Christ, immortal like Christ, able to sit next to the Almighty Creator, should cause us to say, "I need to reevaluate my life. I need to get my priorities straight. I need to purify myself. I need to be holy. I need to be more like, become more like a saint." The ancient gods of Phoenicia were known for their cruelty and their lust. The gods of the Canaanites were faithless liars. The Greek gods were drunken, incestuous, vindictive, murderous. So when Moses taught Israel that their God was holy, that he was showing them something very new to their thinking, because all around them were these other gods. Something unheard of. Israel's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was an upright God who could be depended upon to always do what is right. We are so used to the idea of God's holiness that we perhaps take it for granted. But in view of the kinds of gods that the world worshipped in ancient days, and maybe if you look around some of the yards at this Halloween season, maybe they are doing it today, Israel needed to hear about the God who was holy and righteous and loving, unlike the gods that they knew around them. Not a God of ghoulish, frightening faces that we see in the yards and horror movies in our time. They did not need gods that would take revenge, but they needed a God of love, which for us is common knowledge. But for many, they don't see God that way. Many see Him as a vengeful God, and that's sad. But what does it really mean to be holy, to be saintly? The word holy simply means, as I said already, to be set apart for a special purpose. Many things, inanimate objects, are said to be holy. Mountains like Sinai and Zion, the Mount of Transfiguration, were called holy mountains. The oil that was used in anointing was called holy oil. The temple was called the holy temple. And rooms that were in it were called the holy place, or the most holy. And in items of furniture were even called holy. Sometimes the very place where someone was standing was called holy ground. The city of Jerusalem was called the holy city. And certain days were called holy days. But more often in Scripture, it is people who are called holy. The Bible talks about the holy prophets, the holy angels. We read of holy men and holy women and the holy child. But what does that mean? The word holy has to do with God and being in the presence of God, and that's the place to begin when we try to understand the idea of being holy and living the holy life. When God created man, He did so out of a desire for fellowship. Have you ever thought of that? God and man were very close to one another originally. Man could actually stand in the presence of God confidently, unashamed. But then when he sinned, there was a great distance that separated man and God. And when God walked in the garden, you'll remember that Adam hid. He was ashamed. He had sinned. He had disobeyed. And there was then a separation. God hadn't gone anywhere, but it was man that had moved away and because of his own sin. As Isaiah put it, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." But God wasn't really satisfied with that separation. He's a loving God, remember? He acted in history in order to come close, to come back to man. And every time he came close, something was made holy. In Exodus 3, God comes to Moses in the form of a burning bush. Moses is told to take off his sandals because the ground in which he was standing was now holy ground. When God comes close to us, something becomes holy. Years later, God called Moses to come back up the same mountain, and the mount called Sinai. And this time, the whole mountain was holy. There was thunder, it says, and there was lightning, and there was earthquakes, the likes of which no one had ever seen before. It was such a frightening scene that it left the Israelites scared to death. God was on the mountain, and when God comes close, something becomes holy. And the people were told not to come near to the mountain. If any man or woman or child or animal dared so much as to even touch the mountain, it says that they would die instantly. So this place was very holy. But then God called Moses and said, "Get Joshua and come up here on the mountain. I want to talk to you." After all of that went before, you wonder if he was quick to do that. So Moses went up the holy mountain, and God talked to him. And remember, when God comes close, something gets holy. And this time it was Moses himself. His face lit up like a neon sign because God had come close to him. The people couldn't even stand in the presence because his face shone so brightly, because Moses had become holy. And his face radiated. So he put a veil over his face. For how long, I don't know. But if you read the text, it indicates that it was some time before the glow vanished. So he was separated from the ways of the world because he was holy. He had been in the presence of God. He had heard God speak. He knew the true God. Like we do. And so hopefully we become holy and we radiate the things of God. God later came close to mankind as represented in the tabernacle and in the temple. Remember how the Shekinah glory was there. But then he came even closer. He sent his angel to tell a young woman named Mary that even though she was a virgin, a new life was stirring within her. And that life was there as a result of the working of God. So in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem, this young woman gave birth to a baby. And God came so very close to mankind that he even walked among us in the form of his son. But God will never be that close again, will he? Only for the 30-odd years that Jesus was here was God ever so close. And it will never happen again. Or will it? Jesus promised us that after he left the world, he was going to come close one more time, not counting the time he returns. The Comforter was to come. The Spirit of Christ was to dwell within us. We discussed that this morning in our Sunday school class about the living water, knowing God. The Holy Spirit was given to us. God was going to come close just one more time. And this time he was thinking so close, so very close, that he would move right into our bodies, making them his own. And when God came close, and when he does come close, something becomes holy. This time there is no tabernacle. There is no temple. This time, that which becomes holy, because he comes close, is your own body and my body. The holiest place on the face of the earth at this very moment is the body of the one with whom God lives. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if this doesn't make you a saint, if this doesn't make you holy, set apart, nothing else will. God coming into our very lives by the power of His presence. Our bodies are now God's temple, He says. And so they are holy. They are saint-like because of His presence. When God comes close, something becomes saintly. Something becomes holy. And this time, that something is you and I. We are holy because we are called to be saints. People don't have to see a halo over our heads, but they should see good deeds that indicates that we are striving to please God. The gifts of the Spirit, as we talked again about this morning in Sunday school class. Saints can fail. That's true. Saints can fail. Just read the Bible. Every saint in there, at one time or another, fell on their faces. And then later, hopefully, they fell on their knees for forgiveness. You've seen the bumper sticker, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." Thank God He allows for our humanness and will tolerate our unsaint-like behavior if we will just come to ask to be restored. Once again, to be restored as His saint, like so many in the Bible did. Ruth Bell Graham once said, "A saint is one who makes it easy to believe in Jesus." I like that. Good way of saying it. And as I understand it, saints are just ordinary people, loving God and following Jesus and loving others. God takes ordinary people and He uses them for a holy purpose. Sometimes God calls them to speak a word or to perform some good deed. But saints are just ordinary people who have listened to God's word and said, "Yes, I'll do that. I'll obey that." They have allowed God to come close into their lives, open their minds and hearts to His teachings, and follow. Because we are saints, because God has come very close and lives within us, that means there needs to be something different about the way we live. Holiness means letting Christ rule our lives. It means that we make a concerted effort to get rid of things that are ungodly traits, and strive to add those qualities that make us more God-like. Living a life of holiness makes a difference in the way that we act toward others, the way we talk, and the way we live our daily lives. Our very character should be changed for the better once Christ has come in. I think we've all known people who were very mean and cruel, ugly people to be around, but once they accepted the Lord and began to read His Word, it was a transformation, a metamorphosis. They became a new creature. How wonderful that is, and that's the way God's Spirit works in us. Those of us who are Christians are not special because of who we are, but we are special because of the one to whom we belong. St. Patrick earned his saintly title because he gave himself totally to God. He won so many to God in his zeal that made other religions jealous, so much so that they wanted to harm him and imprison him. And that reminds us, of course, of numerous Bible personalities who did the same thing, not the least being, of course, Christ Himself. As Nathaniel Howell once said, "The way of this world is to praise dead saints and to persecute living ones." Seems like it often works that way. Paul wrote the Corinthians saying, "For those sanctified," that is, those set apart from the world, if you're sanctified, you're set apart, "we are called to be saints," he says. All of us here today are called to be saints, together with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Hopefully, we all call on the name of the Lord. We all pray. Sometimes we may not feel like praying, but then when you start praying, I found myself, at least, I get back in the groove and get the feeling like, yes, I want to talk to the Lord. Pour out my hurts, pour out my angers, pour out my frustrations, pour out my fears, and tell God all about it. And He is there to listen. And I feel better when I get up from my knees. Paul wrote the Corinthians saying, "To those sanctified, together called to be saints, all of us. Are you among that number that are called to the Lord? Sure you are. Someone has said, a saint is a sinner revised and re-edited. A saint should be revised, of course, updated from the old ways, and edited, new and improved for the better. After all, we are learned. As we have learned, God lives in us, and we are now holy temples for His presence, for His Spirit, for His indwelling among us. Could we say it was found in a document at an old New England church? It said, read this way, be it resolved, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Be it resolved that the fullness thereof belongs to the saints. Be it resolved that we are the saints. May God grant us that glorious title of saints, holy, set apart, indwelt of God, serving and honoring Him in every way possible. This happens when God comes close. And as the hymn says, just a closer walk with Thee, I pray we all experience that. This speaks of walking closer with God. When God gets close, as I said, something becomes holy. And I pray that we all have become holy because God walks close to us. Gracious Father, we thank You for this time to be here today, to think upon these simple thoughts that we can be saints, we can be holy, we can be set apart for God when God walks close to us, when we let God walk close to us. And sometimes we know, like all the saints in the Bible, all of them were sinners, even though called saints. And yes, they fell before You and they did wrong. They sinned. But they got down and they prayed and they asked forgiveness. And because You're not a vengeful God, not a wicked God, but a God of love, You have said, all right, You are forgiven, not because of who You are, but because of whom You believe and His teachings, and that is Christ. Because He spilled His blood, and I set up that arrangement for You, that you can have life. We thank You for that, Father. We don't deserve it, but we claim it every day. And we walk in that love. We walk in that graciousness, that power of forgiveness that helps us, Father, to face our days. All we have to do is look at our prayer list and remember and think about all those who are suffering and some of them fearful for the future because they don't know maybe what a disease may do or how our lives may be. And then we begin to think how frail we all are and how we all are mortal and that we all have to lean upon You sooner or later very heavily. I pray, Father, that we will do that, that we will make You our God, our Savior, our Lord, day by day, so when tough times come, we have You walking close to us. Help us, Lord, to live holy lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.